Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you and thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. For Wilderness TV, we like to call it sometimes. Let's go to our Lord and ask for His grace today. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you've provided for us. But, Lord, in our weakness, we're not even able to take advantage of what you've done without your grace. And so today, Lord, we're asking you for grace. We're asking you, Lord, to enable me today to get across to my brethren revelations concerning the bride, Lord. Just who is this bride? And what makes this bride more beautiful to you than others? And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to make this important to us. We know it's important to you. We know that your exhortations, which are shared in so many different ways in the scriptures concerning this coming bride, is important to get across to our brethren, Lord, because obviously now we get to seek your face. Now, because of your grace, you're going to glorify your people. But we must cooperate with you in this process. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us that understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been studying Esther concerning the man-child and the bride. And we discovered that Esther is a prophecy. A prophecy of the church age. A prophecy that's hidden. Esther means, in Hebrew, hidden or secret. And, of course, Esther is the bride. She's hidden and secret. There's many things that are hidden concerning the bride, concerning revealing the bride, concerning what is hidden to the church at large. Of course, like in Song of Solomon, you know, the bride was furiously running after the beloved, right? It was more important to her to seek the Lord than it was to the rest of the queens and the concubines and the virgins. And it was kind of ho-hum with them, you know. But with the bride, this was serious business. They were desiring earnestly to come into the presence of the Master. And in the first chapter of Esther, we discovered that a prophecy that showed us that when the Lord came and called Israel, His Old Testament bride, He called Israel to come before Him, and they refused, just as Ahasuerus refused Vashti, His previous bride, because of her rebellion and not coming before Him when He called. And the Lord Jesus called, and He got no answers, or He got very few answers. And actually, those people became members of His New Testament bride. And so we thank God for that revelation. Also, there's a revelation towards the end of chapter 1 of the Bible itself. And that is the king sent forth his letters in all the languages of all the peoples. And one thing they said that I thought was very interesting is that it could not be altered. Verse 19. Could not be altered. Once the royal commandment went forth, it could not be altered. So you see what's being said here is very, very important. Also, I might add in Esther chapter 8 and verse 8, you know what 88 is, right? That's Jesus' name in the gematria is 888. 8 is His number. 8 is Jesus' number. Here's chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, "Write ye also to the Jews as it pleaseth you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." So you know what we understand from that? that we have to be very careful to accept only the doctrine that the Lord has given us in his letters, right? And not try to change them in the least. And, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, that to contend earnestly, Paul said in Jude, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And it also says, if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. It's very important to abide in the Son. If you don't abide in the Son, you don't bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you're not going to be in the bride, you see. So to abide in the Son is to have that in you which you heard from the beginning. That is what God wrote in the beginning. We cannot add to it. We can't take away from it. To do so is accursed. Look at the last five verses of the book of Revelation. So, chapter 2 begins here. Let's start with chapter 2, because there's a revelation of who the bride is and what's important to this bride in chapter 2. And it says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was pacified, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. Well, I believe that Haggai, the king's chamberlain here, represents the Holy Spirit. He is the keeper of the women. It's his job to make sure that these women are beautiful to the king. You know what the Holy Spirit's job is, of course, is to manifest Jesus Christ in us. You know, and I mean, that's what's beautiful to the king, Christ in us, right? The hope of glory. And as Jesus said when he spoke to Nicodemus about having to be born from above, he said, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. And we know that the born-again man is born from above, the Word of God that comes down out of heaven that recreates in us that spiritual man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's also the manifestation of sonship. It's very important. Now, the Holy Spirit's job is to empower this process. And it's our job to believe what the Word of God says so that we give him authority to empower this process. And so notice that many fair young virgins were gathered together and a bride was going to be chosen from among these. And matter of fact, we have many types of the bride in the Scriptures. Song of Solomon chapter 6 is the bride who is running after her beloved, while the rest of the queens and the concubines and the virgins didn't seem to be so excited about doing this. You know, they even questioned her, what is your beloved above another beloved? I mean, what makes your Jesus any better than our Jesus? You know, basically what they're saying. But I like what it says here in chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, there are 70 queens, 40 concubines, and virgins without number. But my dove, my undefiled, that's the word for perfect too, by the way, my undefiled is but one. She's the only one of her mother. Meaning, of course, she's the only one that's come out of the mother. The rest of these are still a corporate body of the mother, right? She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. And the daughters saw her and called her blessed, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Folks, it's going to be that way. This is also a prophecy of the end time. And even though there are many virgins who are contending for to be this bride, not everyone's going to be in the bride. That's a false doctrine. It's not scriptural. And so we see that in every one. Psalm 45, the bride's the same thing. The virgins follow her, you know, into the kingdom. And Song of Solomon, Esther, they all say the same thing. No, God's not going to depart from his word. So we left off in verse 4. It says, and let the maiden that pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. So out of his New Testament people that we call the church, a bride will be chosen. Okay, and that's why this is so important. The church, of course, has destroyed this very motivating parable that the Lord has given unto us by saying that the whole church is the bride. Truly, we are all called to be. We are all invited to partake of the fruit of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of Jesus Christ is what makes this bride more beautiful than the rest of the queens, concubines, and virgins, you see. The Lord has a relationship with all of these groups, but the only one will be the bride, you see. And the Holy Spirit's job, of course, is to be the keeper of the women and to bring forth that fruit. The Bible says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord has already perfected his people, but how few are partaking of the benefit. You see, we're called to that perfection, which was a gift to us by Jesus Christ. That one offering, you see. But everybody's not paying any attention to the calling. The word calling means an invitation. We are invited to partake of what Jesus provided for us. And he provided perfection for us. Many don't believe that. And so they don't get that, because they don't believe the real gospel. But this bride believes it. This bride believes the word of God. She wants to be beautiful to the king. And there is nothing that will make you beautiful to the king if the word of God is not living in you. You understand? And so the maiden that pleaseth the king will be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. And there was a certain Jew in Shushan the palace, whose name was Mordecai. Now Mordecai, the word Mordecai, the name Mordecai, it means in Hebrew, little man. And it means in Persian, little boy. Both of which mean man-child. Notice, little man is a man-child. Little boy is a man-child. So no matter how you translate it, whether the Persian or whether you do it the Hebrew, we're talking about the man-child here. Mordecai is the man-child. Notice that we discovered in our teachings leading up to this that Jesus, the man-child, led the bride, raised up the bride, taught the bride. When John the Baptist saw Jesus leading his disciples, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Jesus, the man-child, was teaching, raising up the bride, preparing the bride, right? Once again, history is about to repeat. The man-child ministry is about to start, and the exact same thing is going to happen, except this time it's a corporate man-child and a much larger bride, and it covers the earth. Okay, down in verse 7, "And he," that is Mordecai, "brought up Hadassah." The word "brought up" here means nourished. It's the word nourished. Not just fed, nourished. You know, I would say all the queens and the concubines get fed, but not everybody's nourished. You know, nourished is a step beyond feeding. It's more like you're getting what you need to make you grow, be healthy, so on and so forth. Now, that's not true of everybody in Christian circles. They're not getting what they need to be healthy Christians, you see. "And he nourished Hadassah," that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, "for she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful. And when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own daughter." He raised her up when her father and mother were dead. What are we to learn from this? What does it have to do with her father and mother? But we know the other brides, the same stipulation was there. As it obviously is with the bride, she has to leave her father and mother. She's no longer under the authority of father and mother. She's now under the total authority of her husband. Who is this father and mother? I mean, when you're looking at a parable, if you see it in the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we need to see what the Spirit's saying here, right? Okay. Well, Psalm 45, also speaking about the bride, let me read you just a little piece of this. It says, verse 9, "King's daughters are among thy honorable women, and at thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir." Notice, the king's daughters are not the queen. Okay, honorable women, but they're not the queen. Verse 10, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Reverence thou him. Who is the Lord? Is it your religion that's the Lord? Is it your pastor that's the Lord? No. No, there's only one Lord. We need to reverence him. When we leave mother and father, we submit to our Lord. We submit to our husband, who is the Lord God. You say, David, you're using our mother as religions, churches, organizations. Yes, all of them together are the mother, so to speak. You know, Paul used it this way. We can go into Galatians chapter 1 and see that he used it this way. It's a very good revelation here. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to this. For you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. And I might say we've got a persecution being raised up against the true people of God in our day. And it's going to be raised up from Christian circles. I mean, with Paul, it was the Jews. In these days, it's going to be raised up from Christian circles. The biggest persecution against God's people, true people. You know, so God's people were persecuting the Christian Jews, see, in that day. You have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You know, he had spiritual fathers, people that raised him up in that religion, that taught him in that religion, that sowed the seed of the word of that religion in him. And, of course, he was in the Jews' religion, which was his mother. Because, notice, verse 15, but when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, he wasn't talking about his physical mother's womb because it was after he had received the traditions of his fathers and was raised up in the Jewish religion. He's talking about his spiritual mother's womb. Kind of like the man-child over in Revelation chapter 12 is born from the church, right? His birth from the church. Well, Paul was being birthed from the Jewish religion. And I might say in our day, we should be doing the exact same thing with Christianity. We should be being birthed out of the religions of Christianity that are not Christianity. Okay? They're just man's works. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. See, if you want the son to be manifested in you, you've got to be birthed out of the mother of the religions, you understand? Just exactly like Paul was. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Now, who was Paul a type of? Did you know Paul was caught up to the throne? He said so. That's a type of the man-child, right? But in order for him to be caught up to the throne, he had to be birthed out of his mother. I want to tell you the same thing is true of the man-child in Revelation chapter 12. But this time, we're not talking about the Jews' religion. We're talking about the Christians' religion. It's still religion. Notice he said, I was zealous for the traditions of my father. My fathers. Well, hey, that's the same problem we got with Christianity. Many people are very zealous for the traditions of their spiritual fathers. And Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. So he was a spiritual father too. But you see, he got his traditions from Jesus Christ. They got theirs from religion. And many of the religions that we came out of, they got theirs from religion. And Jesus said, you make of no effect the word of God by your traditions. He rebuked the Jews with that. Now, could it be said today? Of course. Of absolutely course. You know? the traditions of men are just infiltrated all of the Christian religions. You know, we don't want to be religious. We want to be birthed out of mother. We want to be separated from mother, separated from father, because now we've got a husband. See, and our husband is the Lord, right? And we're told in Genesis 21 and verse 8 that Abraham had a great celebration, a feast, when Isaac was weaned from his mother. Why is that? Because now Isaac could follow him wherever he went. He wasn't tied to mom. Of course, in those days, you know, you didn't get very far from mom. You know, if you were on the milk, you had to stay close to mom, right? And it's the same today, folks. If you're on the milk, you don't get far from mom. See, but we can't grow up on the milk, you know? And the Bible says in Romans 8 and 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, Isaac was able to follow his father because he was weaned from the milk. And so it is if you want to be a son of God. You have to be weaned from the milk. You have to be able to follow your father whithersoever he goes. You have to be able to follow the groom whithersoever he goes, you know, as Revelation speaks about. And if you want true knowledge, you've got to be weaned from mother. You've got to be weaned off of mother's milk. You know, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, listen to what it says. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breasts. For it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. I remember one time, and I've shared it. I don't know if you've all heard the revelation, but I had a revelation about an old cow, old withered up cow. And the Lord showed me that that cow represented Christianity. But a man child was born from that cow, and I was taking this man child up an escalator, you know, and the Lord revealed to me who the cow was. The cow is the church. And he introduced me to the bulls of Bashan, you know, prophecy and psalms about the religious leaders that persecuted Jesus, you know. We still have bulls of Bashan today, you know, because they sow their seed in the cow, you know. Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. He wasn't sowing his own seed, you see. Paul was sowing the seed of the gospel. He was sowing the Lord's seed, you see. A harlot is one who receives a seed that's not her husband's, you see. Well, the Lord spoke to me about this cow. He says, you know, the cow only feeds milk. And the only way you can get any meat out of it is if you kill it. You know, we have to die. You know, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. Now, we need to be weaned from mother. We need to be weaned from apostate Christianity so we can follow our father whithersoever he goes, so we can follow our husband whithersoever he goes. So we've been called to be separated from mother and father, to be one with our husband. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the Bible says. And Hebrews chapter 5, let me read that to you, has something to say about maturing the milk. Let's see. Let's start in verse 11. Hebrews 5:11. To whom we have many things to say, of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing that you are become dull of hearing. Notice, who's going to understand the message? The one that's been weaned from the milk, right? So, people are hard of hearing. God's people, who are trapped into all these queens and concubines are hard of hearing, you know. Verse 12, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments or the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not solid food. Well, you know, that's true. So many people never get to grow up because they feed on the milk, feed on the milk, feed on the milk all the time. The milk, the milk, the milk. They never get weaned so that they can follow the husband, the Lord. See, they're still under the dominion of their spiritual fathers and their spiritual mother. They have not left father and mother to become one with their husband. Okay, are you saying, David, that we need to separate from the church? No, I'm saying we need to separate from the religions who claim to be the church. The word church means the called out ones. They're called to be separate from what is worldly, what is unsanctified, what is the religions of men. You understand? We're called out. Now, they claim to be the church, but they refuse to come out. You have to separate from father and mother in order to be one with the husband, right? And so he says here, you have need of milk and not of solid food. He says, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness. Isn't it interesting? They're not partaking of the meat. They're still feeding on the milk. Okay. For he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown men or perfect men. Same word. Even those who by reason of use, who is using the Word of God? Who is, you know, who has got the Word of God as their sword, as their shield, as their helmet? Who is using the Word of God and being used by the Word of God? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We have to have spiritual senses, not carnal senses. We have to see the way God sees. We got to hear what God says and not have ears for man or their religions or their ways, right? You know, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. Well, these people who are on milk are without experience of the word of righteousness. They're not doing the will of the Father. Then he goes on to explain himself. He says, wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. How many times do you go into churches and they preach repent, repent, repent? And they're always filling altars up with the same old people. They go back there every Sunday. Repent, repent, repent. They never seem to get the revelation of the gospel, which enables them to walk without falling back into the same old stumblings, you know? A foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. These are all good things, but they're foundations. Foundations that much of the church is stuck on, right? And of teachings of baptisms. I mean, 34 years ago, I was in a church that taught a lot on baptism and on being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and the Godhead and different things. Round and round, a little circle, round and round and round, same old milk. Nobody wanted to go on into perfection. Nobody knew it was available. Even though the Bible clearly says it, even in this text, nobody knew it was available. And nobody emphasized it. These very, very important things weren't being emphasized. And finally, I realized I wasn't ever going to grow up there. And the Lord separated me from my spiritual mother and father. And to me, after that, they were dead. You remember Esther's situation, right? After her mother and father were dead, Mordecai, the man-child, nourished her. Who was following Jesus? When John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, who was it that was walking with Jesus, learning of Jesus, sitting at his feet? It was the bride, but where did she come from? She came out of the apostate denominations of Judaism. Now, in our day, folks, the same thing has to happen to those who are bound up in the apostate denominations or queens or concubines of Christianity. It has to happen. We have to come out from among them and be separate. We are the called out ones. We are called out. Okay. Does that mean we don't have fellowship? Of course, we have fellowship with people of like mind. And quite, we're fellowshipping with the church, the called out ones, the people who are willing to come out, the people who are willing to separate. You see? Does it mean we judge our younger brother and sister? No, it doesn't mean that at all. We're forbidden to do that. Romans 14, you know? Everyone has to grow at their own stage, you know? But if you want to be in the bride, you've got a high calling of God in Christ Jesus here. If you just want to be in the church, you don't have very far to go, you see. But if you want to be in the bride, that's what we're talking about today, right? So, leaving the first principles of Christ, let us press on to perfection, you know. Forget all the teachings of, not forget them, but let's go on, you see. These are all good, but let's go on. And the teachings of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And these things we will do if God permits. But we can't stay there, right? We can't just continue to stay in that one spot. And I like what Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4 says. These are they that were not defiled with women. He's talking about the first fruits, which in this case are numbered as 144,000. And he said, these are they that are not defiled with women. That is, the queens, the concubines, the denominations, the groups, the sects, and are virgins. Meaning, of course, they haven't received any seed of man. Right? Virgins do not receive the seed of man. And, of course, none of us wants that. We have to be perpetual virgins in that case because we're never to receive the seed of man. We have to always receive that which we heard from the beginning. Right? These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. There it is right there. Remember the Shulamite, or the perfect one, in Song of Solomon. It's the only thing she was interested in is following after the bridegroom, right? These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. As many as are led, Romans 8:14, by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. Now what? Now the whole creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, not the children of God. That's different. We're all born into the kingdom manifestly children, but we're here to manifest the Son, and that's what makes us sons of God. How do you manifest the Son? Well, like Jesus said, you receive the seed humbly into your broken up ground, and you bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. See? And that is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he goes on to say, these follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And they're not defiled with the women. Okay? And so, you know, back in our text in Esther, we're told, as the text goes on, in verse 8, so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that is the king's chamberlain representing the Holy Spirit, that Esther was taken in to the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him. Now what do we do to please the Holy Spirit? Obviously, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Scripture speaks about, but just the opposite is true of those who please the Holy Spirit. We can't be pleasing unto God without having faith. One thing, we know that. And we're told that in Hebrews, right? That without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. And the Holy Spirit is what? God's Spirit. Okay? It's God's Spirit. And the maiden pleased him. She pleased the Holy Spirit. And she obtained kindness of him. Wow, we need this. I mean, we need the kindness of the Holy Spirit. We need the favor of the Holy Spirit. Because we are doing what is pleasing unto him. Right? The maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification. Obviously, what the Lord is looking for is a purified bride. Right? And it's a possibility that we could speedily receive what we need from the Holy Spirit to be pleasing unto the Lord. And I'm remembering what Psalms 81 says. Let me read to you a little text here. Verse 11. He said, but my people hearkened not to my voice. What voice would that be? It would be the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? To be pleasing unto the Holy Spirit would be to hearken unto his voice, right? And Israel would none of me. So I let them go after the stubbornness of their heart, that they might walk in their own counsels. Notice they were walking in counsel, but it was their own counsel. It wasn't God's counsel. It's kind of like when they were in the wilderness, you know, they were because they were stubborn and rebellious, God led them around in circles out there in the wilderness. He didn't take them right straight to the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land of blessing, the land where God's promises were fulfilled. No, he led them around in circles. Why? Because they were stubborn and they weren't learning their lessons that they needed to learn, right? They weren't hearing his voice. Oh, that my people would hearken unto me. Oh, that Israel would walk in my ways. Hearken, walk in his ways. I would soon subdue their enemies. So God can do a quick work. If we'll cooperate with him in this process, if we will walk by faith, if we will not hearken to any other voice but his, if we will be led by the Spirit of God, right? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay. If we will do that, he will soon subdue our enemies and turn his hand against our adversaries. Now, why do we go through such trouble and turmoil, and why are we so persecuted? It's because the old man isn't dead yet. The process isn't finished yet, right? We're in God's hands. He is our Father. He's not left us up to anyone else, not even the devil. When he turns us over to the devil, it's for a good purpose, just like in 1 Corinthians 5 and in Timothy, you know. It is for a chastening, to bring us to repentance, right? But God said he wants to turn his hand against our adversaries, not use our adversaries on us perpetually. You know, but God had to do that with Israel. He had to use their adversaries upon them perpetually. They never would learn their lesson, repent, soften their hearts, and turn to him. Or he would have quickly subdued their enemies and conquered their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him. Make no mistake about it. When we're rebelling, it's because we hate the Lord. What is it that some people don't like about you and about me? Isn't it really the Lord? Yeah, in some cases, that's exactly what it is. They hated Jesus because they hated God. They hated the Father. And he said as much. The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. Oh, praise God. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I satisfy thee. See, it doesn't have to be a hard road. The way of the sinner is hard, the Scripture says. Right? The way of the transgressor is hard, the Scripture says. But it doesn't have to be hard continually. It's true that we have to be broken. And every seed does have to be broken so that the inner heart can grow up and bear fruit, you know. And it's true that we have to be broken. But we don't have to make this an eternal process until we run out of time. You see, we're running a race, and our race is against time. We've only been given so much time on this earth to bear fruit, you see. And so we're running against the clock, not against one another, but against the clock to bear that fruit. And if we cooperate with God, how can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos says. If we cooperate with God, he will walk with us, and we will soon see the end of our enemies. And so we see that about this Esther. You know, she, the Lord, the Holy Spirit gave to her the things that she needed for purification speedily. Speedily. With her portions. And the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. The seven maidens were given unto her because she pleased the Lord and he speedily gave her her purification. She was given these seven maidens. Well, I believe that the Lord showed me many, many years ago that this was talking about the seven beams of light. You know, Jesus said that he was the light, right? And a prism breaks down the light into seven different attributes that we call colors. Joseph's coat of many colors represented him as the man-child reflecting Jesus Christ, his coat of many colors. This was a garment that he had put on. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And also, this represents the seven attributes of Christ in 2 Peter. And let's look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1. and verse 5. It says, yea, and for this cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. Now, in the original, there was no comma behind diligence. It was put there by translators because they thought it needed to be there. But there is no comma behind diligence. It's adding on your part all diligence in your faith. Faith is a gift of God. We can use it. Jesus rebuked his disciples because they didn't use the faith that he gave them. Not because they didn't have faith. He said, all have not faith, you see. But to each has been given the measure of faith. That is, each of God's people have been given the measure of faith. So we can be diligent to use the faith that God's given us, right? Adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge. Notice some translations, it's adding to. But here, in the original, actually, it's in. It's like the little eggshells that you've seen, that you open one eggshell up and there's another eggshell, and then you open that up and there's another one. And it's in, all of them are in faith. You see, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith gives us everything from God. Everything. You see, everything we need. That's why we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We accept the free gift of Jesus Christ in us, right? So he talks about these different virtues and attributes of Christ. Diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, they make you not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, easy to say, right? If these are yours and abound. But you know what? Jesus gave us all this. He gave us all this. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He gave us who he was. He made an exchange, his life for our life. That's the gospel. The gospel is we don't live anymore, Paul said. It's Christ who lives in us, right? And notice what he says here. Verse 9. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. And actually the Greek wording there means nearsighted. Not seeing things from afar. Not seeing what God has given us from afar. Nearsighted, you see. He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Have you forgotten that Jesus took away your sins, that you don't have those attributes that are contrary to Christ? You now have been given Christ. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We behold in a mirror the glory. What we're saying is, Jesus lives in me, because the book says so. See? He's given us this free gift of his righteousness. And by the way, the Bible does say in James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Well, that will get us nowhere, right? That gets us absolutely nowhere. If you see your natural face in a mirror, you're just going to be a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. You'll have no power to obey. It gets you nowhere. There's no faith involved. Your faith has to be in the fact that Christ now lives in you. He's the one doing the work. He's the one empowering you. You don't have to continue in your sins anymore because he's given you the victory. He's taken your sins and nailed them on that cross, and he's given you his righteousness. Now we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. See? This is how faith works. And without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. See, how can you be well-pleasing in your life without faith? It's not possible. So he says, if you don't have these attributes, these seven attributes that are all wound up in faith. See, if you don't have these, then you're nearsighted. And you're seeing your natural face in the mirror. And verse 10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. See, we know we're called, but the word election means chosen. You can't be chosen without fruit. Jesus said 30, 60, and 100-fold. He meant that. And that is fruit of the word in you. It's fruit of your faith, too, because faith gives us all these things that were given to us by God. Make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, and how can we do these things? How can we do these attributes of Jesus Christ? We have to believe that this exchange has been made. We accept it by faith. That faith then empowers the Holy Spirit, or authorizes the Holy Spirit to empower us. We're pleasing unto Haggai, right? The king's chamberlain. And so he speedily gives us these seven maidens here. See? Your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're entering into the kingdom. Where do we enter the kingdom? We enter into the kingdom here. The first fruits to enter into the kingdom is the man-child. The man-child is raising up the bride to enter into the kingdom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. See, Jesus is being manifested in his first fruits, man-child, in order to fellowship the bride, in order to bring the bride through this wilderness, perfect the bride, mature the bride, and, of course, that's what he desires greatly. And so, Haggai removed her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. Praise God. And he goes on to say, and Esther had not made known her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not make it known. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what would become of her. Notice Mordecai followed her, and actually he was her leader all the way through the book of Esther, all the way to the end. We'll discover that as we study on. But verse 12 says, now when the turn of every maiden was to come to go into the king Ahasuerus to be inspected to see who was going to be the bride, right? That after that, it had been done to her according to the law for the women 12 months, for so were the days of their purifications according accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with the things for purification of the women. Then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. And whatsoever she desired was given her to go out of the house of the women unto the king's house. This is very important. Whatsoever she desired was given unto her to go out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Everything she desired. Do you have a desire? If you read Song of Solomon, you saw something about the difference between the bride and the virgins. There was a difference in desire. The desire of the bride was to fellowship her Lord, her King, her beloved. Her desire was constantly running after her beloved to appropriate more of him. And notice it says here very plainly that whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Everything we need has been supplied. Notice that. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, let me go back a few verses here before our text that we read. Verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power hath granted. Notice, everything we need has been given to us. Notice, seeing, this is what you see in the Spirit, with your eyes exercised to discern good from evil by the Word of God. Right? This is how you're supposed to see. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's God's life, Zoe life, right? And godliness. He's given us all things that we need for life and godliness, or purification. I mean, that was what the virgins were going through, right? Purification, to be ready, right? Through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Notice, it's not just any knowledge that you can get in any church. It's God's knowledge. It's the knowledge of his word. It cannot be changed. It will not be changed for the bride. She is accepting the word just exactly as it is. She's not perverting it. She's not twisting it for her ego's sake. She's not twisting it for her own doctrine's sake. She's a virgin, so she's not received the seed of men. You see? the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Notice, he's already given us what's necessary. He's given us his promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. See, it's already been done, folks. The only thing we have to do is exercise faith. We exercise faith, we please the Holy Spirit. We please the Holy Spirit, he quickly gives us purification. He quickly gives us the seven maidens, which are mentioned on from 5 through 6, 8 here. See, he quickly gives us that, you see. The only thing that impresses the Holy Spirit is faith in the true promises of God. That's why he gives us authority. That's why he empowers us. The Holy Spirit comes to us for the purpose of manifesting Christ in us. That's what he's there for. And he's our helper. He's our paraclete. And as we exercise faith in those promises, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Listen to the verse. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. That means evil spirits or your flesh. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't that what the bride is doing? It is. But you know what? She knows that's her opportunity. And the false gospel out there robs that opportunity from God's people. They don't know that that's what they're here for, that they're running a race to be pure and the amount of time given to them to bear fruit. See, they don't know that the Lord has already given us everything that we need to have God's life, Zoe life, Zoe. He's already given us everything. And that's exactly what it says here, right? Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain. This is a different chamberlain here. This one has charge over the women's house, not the king's house, right? Who kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except that the king delighted in her, and she were called by name. And of course, Esther was the one that was called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughters, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. We need nothing but what the Holy Spirit will give unto us through the Word of God. Nothing. And so that behooves us to really seek the Word, seek the truth, and run after the Lord. God bless you, saints. We're going to continue this at our next meeting, and you pray for us, okay? God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find. seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Jerusalem, I've called.